Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you will not hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in his word that he would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Today's show is a message given by Pastor Joe Schimmel to his congregation at Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California. Now here with vital insights from God's word is pastor and author Joe Schimmel.
I mentioned just briefly because I didn't want to get into it because I only had so much time last week and I wanted to save important stuff for this week. But I started researching Darren Aronofsky and I started saying, you know what, let me look at some of his movies. Let me read reviews. I can only find one on Netflix that he had done that I thought I would look at, and it was his first movie. But I read a bunch of reviews on his other movies. One was called The Black Swan, which I saw when it came out that it was out, and I read reviews then that it was quite filthy, you know, sexually and what have you, and so I definitely wasn't going to go see that movie. It's so hard these days. There's so much filth out there. But so what was interesting, he did The Fountain, which I didn't see either, but I started researching it. Isn't it interesting when you look at this guy's movie? In The Fountain, Genesis, a paraphrase of Genesis 3:24 comes up. That's about Adam and Eve basically being booted out of paradise, booted out of Eden. It's a paraphrase of that. And Aronofsky deals with the problem of death. Because you see, from dust they came, dust they would return. That was a penalty, being booted out of paradise and going back to dust, being separated from God, was the penalty that they suffered because of the rebellion of God's moral law and God as Lord of their life. However, Aronofsky's message is, it's a good thing. You know how the Gnostics, I mentioned before, the early church's greatest enemy was the Gnostics. We've studied them in depth. Our video, Hollywood's War on God, we show Gnosticism in a lot of the top movies that people don't even recognize. Then when they see that, I've had people interview me on the radio, different just for that movie, that film we did called Hollywood's War on God, and I've had them say, Joe, it's amazing, you know, and that's what Gnosticism is. We're all trapped in our bodies, and an evil God made the physical world, and we need to be separated from him. Well, listen to what he says, Aronofsky says, about his movie, The Fountain, and death. If they had drank from the tree of life, he's talking about instead of the tree of knowledge, what would have separated them from the maker? So what makes us human is actually death. It's what makes us special. The Bible says death is our enemy. That's why God has put eternity in our hearts, and that's why it hurts when we're at funerals, because death is not supposed to happen. But he says being separated from God, our maker, and death, this makes us special. That was what Satan basically said, Eve, you know, you'll be as God. And that's basically what he's saying. We're independent of God now. That's Gnosticism. In fact, in Gnosticism, Satan becomes the hero, recast as Sophia, who sets Eve free from the laws of her maker. That's what Gnosticism teaches. Many forms, the most sophisticated and popular forms of Gnosticism, basically the Gnostic Gospels recast Eve as being set free by Satan, who's recast as Sophia, and Yahweh is this evil dictator God, who's a jealous God, and God becomes the devil, and Satan becomes the savior. And here in The Fountain, and I typed in Aronofsky, Gnosticism, I looked for any, and you know what, nobody's done things on his Gnosticism, his movies. I haven't found it. Maybe it's out there. One person said there's Mayan, Gnostic, and some other, you know, elements in one of his movies. That's all I saw. But I started looking at his movies, and I'm like, whoa, man. In fact, it's interesting. He says that of the theme, that which is death in The Fountain, really, quote, it's a movement from darkness into light, from black to white. So death is really a movement into the light. He says the film is about the fact that it's okay that we die, but biblically, it's not okay that you die if you haven't been forgiven of your sins and the rebellion that brings death. In fact, a non-believer who rejects God, Jesus said, you know, what happened to the man who rejected the Lord? He went and he was in torment in the flames. And we see that throughout Scripture. It's the point of man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. We need to make sure we're right with God, that we're forgiven of our sins. Satan said, you shall not surely die, Genesis 2:17. God said, you shall surely die before that. Satan contradicted it. And now death came, so Satan can't deny that death happens. So what does he do? He reinterprets what death is. through popular movies, through false religions. Death is our enemy. We need Jesus. We need to be saved. In fact, a more recent movie that came out called The Black Swan, or Black Swan, I should say, starring Natalie Portman. And I mentioned this really briefly last week because I didn't want to get into any depth in the movies, but she's the white swan, but she wants to become the black swan. You see, because the black swan, that's like the big star. I mean, the white, and she's a gal who's kind of like cradled by her mom and protected from evil and everything. And she has her Eve kind of situation, her coming out, because she has to get in touch with the black evil twin, the black swan within. And to do that, she gets involved in drugs. She gets involved in lesbianism. And all of a sudden, she starts seeing this other entity. Aronofsky, as the director, uses mirrors to introduce this other entity who is depicted as being distinct from her, with very evil entity looking at her. And the more she immerses herself in darkness, the more she is subsumed and possessed by the dark swan, the black swan, to become the swan queen. And it's interesting because she's basically selling her soul for fame. And Aronofsky has Nina's ballet director say this: "We all know the story. Virginal girl, pure and sweet, trapped in the body of a swan." There's the Gnosticism. Trapped in the body of a swan. "She desires freedom, but only true love can break the spell. Her wish is nearly granted in the form of a prince. But before he can declare his love, the lustful twin, the black swan, tricks and seduces him. Devastated, the white swan leaps on off a cliff, killing herself. And in death, finds freedom." Suicide, death, but that's freedom. That's Gnosticism. One of the Gnostic movies we show in Hollywood's War on God is this guy's a serial killer because he's a strong Gnostic and he believes he's setting people free from their bodies. Judas, in the Judas gospel, which was a Gnostic gospel, which the early church fathers talked about, and the naysayers said, oh, there was no such gospel. Now they found it. And it's the Judas gospel. And Judas is a hero because by betraying Jesus, he delivers Jesus to be delivered from his body. Gnosticism. In Aronofsky's first movie he ever did, this is one I was able to see, called Pi. I could have watched the other movies. I just didn't want to take time, but I just read different reviews and saw what it was about. Like, there it is, there it is, there it is. But I was able to see Pi, Faith in Chaos. And in this movie, it's about the main character, who you're made to think this guy's just incredible computer genius, is Maximilian Cohen. By the way, it doesn't take much intelligence to realize Maximilian means what? High, maximum. And Cohen is the Hebrew word, come on, some of you know it, for priest, high priest. He's the high priest. And he is this wizard, computers, numbers, math, and just amazing. And he's trying to find the number to, you know, crack the stock market to make a fortune. But he has this esoteric kind of spiritual leaning too. And I don't want to take you through all of it, but his computer fries, the mainframe fries, and it spits out eventually a bunch of numbers, which are 216 digits long. And it's a special number. He doesn't know it at first. Then he finds out from somebody else, was it 216 digits? And then he meets a guy that's an expert in Kabbalah. He starts meeting Hasidic Jews who start discussing Kabbalah with him, which Kabbalah is the occult form of Judaism. It's not based on the Bible. It's based on the occult. And it's interesting, this number is so important to him because it's supposed to be the digits of the name of God, the secret name of God. And these Hasidic Jews really want it from him to the point where they start beating him up trying to get it. And then these Wall Street people, you know, they start going after him and for this special number. By the way, 216, I thought, isn't that interesting? What kind of reference does 216 have in the occult? I thought, you know, I started researching Kabbalah, 216. It's 6 times 6 times 6 cubed. And it signifies the pseudo name of God, Shem Hamfarash. And Shem Hamfarash, I said, that rings a bell. Yeah, in our They Sold Their Souls video, Anton LaVey invoking Satan with the sword. And he says, points at the Baphomet, the goat-headed, you know, androgynous type creature, Shem Hamfarash, when he's invoking Satan. It's used in the occult as well. And it's used in different ways to invoke dark deities. Sometimes it's used, oh, it's the name of God. In the movie, it's stated, it's the name of, and that's what a lot of Kabbalists believe, the name of Messiah. And he finds out he's a chosen one. And later on, his computer fries again after it's repaired, and he finds this really weird substance. He puts it under a microscope, and he sees these three spirals, and they happen to be 666, each smaller six inside the other one. And he finds out that he's the chosen one. Then the movie ends. He's kind of serene on this, and it leaves a kind of mystery as to what becomes of him. And this is the guy that just did Noah, that did these three movies. So it's no wonder that Noah would be cast as a dark character and God would be made to look even more evil. Now I said they may tune that down a little bit. It may become even more subtle. But for those, for many of those who've actually seen pre-screenings, they've been made close to throwing up, you know, at how whacked out the movie is, you know. And we have no one seen, except they said that some aired in Mexico, but I don't know if that's going to be the ultimate one. The very last one that Aronofsky's going with, but that'll surely be known. And if it's toned down, it's toned down because they're trying to get more what? More Christian viewers. You know, not because they've all of a sudden had a conversion. Unless Aronofsky came, I just came to Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. Wow, man. Well, I don't think that's going to happen, but that would be great. Lord, bring it to pass. If that can happen, great. Anything's possible with the Lord, but we need to be willing, amen? Now, it's interesting. Jesus said in the last days, it would be like the days of Noah again. In Matthew chapter 24, let's go there, please. Matthew chapter 24. And when you get there, go ahead and go to verse 37. And Jesus is talking about the end times, and he says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of who? Days of Noah. Just like it. What was it like in the days of Noah? He also says, verse 38, for as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Sometimes people say, oh, well, things are just too normal. It can't be like the end right now. Hey, folks, there's going to be some things that are really messed up. There's going to be some things that seem really normal to people still. And when you're in a restaurant that's really dark, when you first go into a dark Italian restaurant, not that that's evil. Italian restaurants are great as long as you don't eat too much pasta. You go in, your eyes squint, you can't even see, right? Barely, I mean. And then after 10, 15 minutes, your eyes adjust and you can see very clearly. And that's what we're doing in this modern culture. We're adjusting. And as Christians, we can't adjust. We still have to blush and have a hard time with evil. We can't accept it. In fact, Jesus said, let's back up a couple verses. Verse 12, he says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will what? Will wax or grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So that's the days of Noah are going to be like. And there was violence throughout the earth. There was sexual perversion, and their thoughts were only evil continually, is what we read in Genesis chapter 6. You know, in 1993, the former Secretary of Education, William Bennett, released his Index of Leading Cultural Indicators, a book. Bennett succinctly demonstrated the moral collapse of American culture over the last few decades prior to 1993. Here's what he wrote. Listen to this paragraph. Over the years, teachers have been asked to identify the top problems in America's public schools. In 1940, teachers identified talking out of turn, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, cutting in line, dress code infractions, and littering. When teachers were asked the same question in 1990, it was a completely different assessment. They identified drug abuse, alcohol abuse, suicide, rape, pregnancy, robbery, and assault. Now, since 1993, we can add global terrorism, mass government intrusion, mass school shootings and shootings at theaters and elsewhere to that list, and other things I'm sure you can think of. Things are even worse than then. Yet how forgetful we are as to how wicked things have changed, and it all parallels, by the way, the jettisoning of God from public discourse and the mention of God and the teaching of Darwinism and evolution in the school systems and the rise of the entertainment world and people just being mesmerized and hypnotized before their television sets or the radio being constantly programmed.
You're listening to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. If you'd like to learn more about our life-changing resources, such as They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll and The Submerging Church, check out our website at goodfightradio.org.
It's so obvious how people are affected. In fact, one commercial can cost you hundreds of thousands of dollars. Why? Because they realize the power that they have of persuasion when things are presented a certain way in the media. That's why do you think companies spend literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of million dollars collectively all the time on commercials with little tunes? And those commercials usually aren't as powerful as a two-hour movie with a powerful score where you have directors that would never do a commercial because they're way beyond that and way more persuasive in their abilities to direct. Do you understand what I'm saying? On to the really good news, okay? I want you to go to Genesis, and I want to talk about Noah and how he was a picture of Jesus. You want to do a really, 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 really good Noah movie? Here's some material you could work with. Beyond all the other obvious things with the flood and Noah and what have you, as a preacher of righteousness being mocked and all those things, and the sons of God, the daughters of men, and the Nephilim, and all these things that would be crazy in a movie already that you can make. Well, guess what? Noah, there's a mystery going on that this movie will, I'm very strongly presuming, miss. And that is that Noah was a picture of Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. And it's interesting because Noah, as a picture of Jesus, had dominion in a special way over all the animals. Amen? I mean, has anybody had dominion like that? Only guess who? Jesus. Even the nature, even the wind listened to Jesus. And in Psalm 8, it speaks of Jesus, and it's quoted in Hebrews 2:8 of Jesus. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. That's because God became a man. And has crowned him with glory and honor, for you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now go to Genesis 5, 28 and 29. I think this is interesting. What happened in Genesis 3 after they partook? What came upon the planet? A curse. Genesis chapter 3, labor, pain in their labor. Well, look at what it says about Noah. Very, very interesting. Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. It says, Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us what? Rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. God brought a curse because of man's sin, yet Noah was to bring a rest. And by the way, he named him Noah and said, this is why, because the name Noah literally means rest. Isn't that interesting? Now, Noah, God used, and used him as a key to bring his descendants, which were, guess what, Lamech's descendants, into a new creation. So there was rest. But it was rest from the curse and the toil. By the way, Noah did do a lot of work, didn't he? He did the work. I mean, he built an entire, you know how many forests it must have taken to build that ark? He doesn't sound like a full-blown environmentalist. I think environmentalists would freak out when they saw him cutting down all those trees. Well, it's gonna rain, yeah. He'd be like the worst anti-environmentalist on the planet at the time. But anyways, it's interesting because Noah is a picture of Jesus, and Noah doesn't bring all of us rest, did he? I mean, praise God. There's a new creation, and he facilitated the progeneration of humanity through himself and his children, and here we are. So in a way, we got out of the flood, in a way, right? But it's interesting. He's not the ultimate picture of the one who delivers us from the curse, is he? He's a picture of the one who ultimately gives us rest. And that's what the Bible says about Jesus. Noah is a picture of Jesus. In fact, in Isaiah 11:1, it says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And it continues to talk about the Spirit of the Lord. And that's everybody knows who studied that passage. It's a messianic passage about Jesus. Amen. The root out of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. David is Jesus, a descendant from King David. He's the son of David. And it goes on to say, then in that day, the nations, this is verse 10 now, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal or banner for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Jesus said, come unto me, Matthew 11:28. All of you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you what? Rest for your souls. He is our rest. The seventh day where they were called to rest is a picture of Jesus. The Bible is just filled. I mean, the Bible is so way beyond Hollywood. Hollywood can't even scratch the depths of what's really going on. And that day of rest on that seventh day was a picture of the rest that we have in Jesus. In fact, Hebrews 4:3 says, "Now we who have believed enter that rest." That's those who are believing in Jesus. Enter that rest. For if Joshua had given them rest, remember Joshua led them into the promised land? Joshua, by the way, is a Hebrew name for Jesus. Joshua was a picture of Jesus leading them into the promised land. Moses couldn't do it. He sinned. He blew it. He got upset with God's people. And he was angry because Moses represented what? The law. The law does not get us into God's kingdom because we're unrighteous. That's what brings a curse upon us, because we're wicked and the law curses us. We bring the curse because of our sin. And Moses represented the law. He couldn't bring them in, but Joshua could bring them in. Joshua is Yeshua. Okay? He's a picture of Jesus. He's not literally Jesus, but a picture of Jesus. And he brings them into the promised land. But guess what? They couldn't have their ultimate rest because Joshua isn't Jesus. And the promised land isn't quite even close to the rest we have in Jesus. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from us. Now, what was part of the curse? The toil of working. And working, you know, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Talking about those in the wilderness who perished. Jesus is our rest. He's saying, be diligent, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the rest. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, a city not made with hands, Hebrews goes on to talk about. In fact, what happened? What sprung up in the Garden of Eden because of the curse? Thorns and thistles. What did Jesus wear on his head in the crucifixion? Thorns. He bore the curse of the law. In fact, Galatians 3:10 says this in verse 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a what? Curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Guess what? Any Jew who did not keep the law perfectly ends up under a curse. That's why there were all those animal sacrifices, so they could be forgiven. But the animal sacrifices could cover sin. They could cover it, but they couldn't take it away. When Jesus comes, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? So it's interesting. It goes on to say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus bore the curse of the law. Now, Noah gave them rest, but did Noah bear the curse of the law? No. Just like Joshua couldn't ultimately bring them into the ultimate rest, because these are mere humans that God uses to make portraits, pictures, types, foreshadowings of the glory of Messiah. That's why throughout the Old Testament, you have different events, different persons, even animals, sacrifices, all pointing to Jesus because he's so glorious. You really can't get your brain around how radical our God is. He made the universe. That gives you a little bit of picture of how radical his plan of redemption would be and how we need all kinds of pictures to show how much he loves us and how wonderful he is. Amen? Hollywood can't get close to that. Don't drop your jaw over a Hollywood movie because it's nothing close to the Word of God.
You've been listening to Pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight Radio Show. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, please visit goodfightradio.org, where we feature many eye-popping and life-changing resources on DVD and CD, as well as an archive of previously aired shows. You can visit our podcast page at goodfightradio.org to find many of Pastor Joe's full Sunday morning teachings. If you've been blessed by this show and would like to share this blessing with others, you can help support our ministry by visiting our donate page also at goodfightradio.org. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you for tuning in. Join us next time on the Good Fight Radio Show. Just one thing.